right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 17. There was a story, humorous but revealing story, about a teenager who had just taken an almost perfect driving test when the California driver's license examiner said he made only one mistake when he stopped to let me out of the car. After breathing a sigh of relief, the boy exclaimed, "I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that all the time." But while that is humorous, and even though that is humorous, the truth is that boy is like a lot of Christians. They put on a good front when they know someone is watching, but then the rest of the time, they let down their standards, and they don't live in holiness. There's not much difference between them and those in the world, except they go to church a lot more. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, we see something different, and we're going to read that. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." As we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, in the first 12 verses of this letter, we won't read them tonight, we see that Paul describes the majesty and greatness of our salvation. And it is truly, as Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, so great salvation. But then in verse 13, there's a noticeable shift in Peter's focus. He describes in those verses from 13 on the duty of holiness to those who have received that salvation. As Dr. Sorensen says in reference in his commentary to 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "As a result of the majesty and privilege of our salvation, therefore we now must live up to it." And while holiness alone cannot save us and will not save us, if you are genuinely saved, it will result in a life of holiness or sanctification. And if a person is not striving against sin and seeking to grow in holiness, it is doubtful whether his faith was true saving faith. James 2 verse 17 says, "If so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Having understood the believer's call to holiness with God's help, I would like tonight to look at three ways that we can develop a holy lifestyle while living in an unholy world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our pastor, and thank you for this church. Thank you for the theme this year of integrity. And Lord, I thank you for the theme of this month, specifically on being careful, Lord. And Lord, you know, as I prayed specifically about what you'd have me to preach on, Lord, you laid this passage on my mind and heart. And Lord, I want to preach what you'd have me to preach tonight, Lord. I do pray that you'd help me to say only what you would want me to say. Holy Spirit, guide and direct. Holy Spirit, do what I cannot do, and that is work in hearts. And I claim your promise that your word will not return void, but you will accomplish with your word what you want to accomplish. And we do thank you for so great salvation, and I pray that you would help us to realize how we need to live because of that. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing that we need to do in developing a holy lifestyle while living in an unholy world is, first of all, to be holy people, we must be focused on Christ's coming. Look at verse 13 again with me. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter is calling these believers to live in light of the hope of salvation and of Christ's coming. But what does it mean to live in that, in the light of that hope? Well, the first thing that it means is, and really it begins, holy living in light of Christ's coming begins in our mind. You see, he uses that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. And that phrase is a figure of speech that stemmed from the fact that men in that day would wear long outer robes, which got in the way when they needed to run, work, or fight in battle. So they would tuck their robes into a belt so that it would not be a hindrance as they worked or ran or fought in battle. And as Christians, we must mentally be prepared for combat in the realm of holiness. We're in a battle, Christian. We're in a battle against the devil for holiness. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a battle, and we need to prepare our minds for that battle. And holiness begins in your thought life. What you think determines how you live, and we must deal with sin on a thought level. There's so many passages in Scripture that I could read, but I'll read a few of them. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, a very familiar passage, but it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I found this as I was studying for this. Ephesians chapter 4 is, I think, a great chapter when thinking on this and living in holiness. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, we see there it says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. And I'll read the rest of the chapter in a little bit. But we see here that these Gentiles that Paul is referring to walked in the vanity of their mind. They walked in and lived with the empty illusion that thinking that there's satisfaction in sin. And that's what the devil wants us to think, that there's satisfaction in sin, that in our thought life we can just think things that we ought not to think, and it'll be okay, and it'll satisfy us. But as Christians, it says here, we're not living in that ignorance. We're not, it says, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then it says in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. We're not living in that ignorance as Christians, but many Christians allow unconfessed sin in their thought life and don't think that it'll affect them. And it's on your thought level that your Christianity is either real or fake. You can fool everyone else, but God knows your thoughts. And if you're faking it and you're not cultivating a holy thought life, sooner or later it's going to come out in the open in some form of sin that everyone can see. There isn't anyone who has ever committed adultery who did not first entertain the thought in their mind. And that is sin, Christ said. Even the thought is sin. And we need to guard what comes into our mind. If you're always feeding on the sensual, materialistic garbage on TV and other social media or other media sites, and you seldom feed on God's word, you will not become a holy man of God or a holy woman of God. The Bible bears this out. Matthew chapter 15. I know I'm going to a lot of passages. If you can keep up with me, that's fine. But I want you to see that the Bible says this. I'm not standing up here telling you this, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. Matthew 15, verse 18 to 20 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." In the Bible, the heart and the mind really are connected. And it says here, "They defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Peter is telling us but in verse 13, he says in our passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, he's telling us that we need to bring our minds into subjection to the word of God and live in light of his coming. Holiness begins in our minds. And as we think of our Savior, as we think of his coming, and when we do that, we'll begin to live differently. So holiness, or holy living in light of Christ's coming, begins in our mind. But then holy living in light of Christ's coming requires spiritual alertness. He uses that phrase, two words there. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and you might just want to stay there. That's where I'll mostly stay. I might jump back to Ephesians chapter 4, but this is where we'll be the most of the message. But in verse 13, he says and uses that phrase, "Be sober." He actually uses that often. Three out of its six uses in the New Testament are here in this book. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 4 verse 7 and 5 verse 8. But the phrase there literally means to not be drunk. But it obviously has a spiritual application. And that spiritual application is for us to be alert, to be self-controlled. It has that idea of what we heard on Sunday night and Sunday, to be circumspect. He uses it in chapter 5 of 1 Peter verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, if there was a literal lion on the loose outside, or maybe even in this building, it wouldn't be wise for you just to go on a stroll, acting like nothing is there. You wouldn't be goofing off. You'd be looking for any sign of that lion. You'd make sure your kids were kept indoors. You'd warn them sternly of the dangers of that lion, and you would take every precaution so that you wouldn't become his next meal. But Christian, the truth is, and the point is, that we are living in enemy territory. And there really is a lion on the loose. It's the devil. But when we're feeding our minds with the garbage of this world and not on God's word, we're acting like there's not a devil out there. We're acting like the lion isn't on the loose. And to use the application of it meaning not to be literally drunk, might I say, there are many Christians, I think, that are drunk on this world. They're drunk on the lust of the flesh. They're drunk on the lust of the eyes. And they're drunk on the pride of life. And you know, just like any other drunk person, they're staggering around this world trying to be victorious. And they're not going to be able to. Because when you fill your mind with the world, and when you fill your life with the world, and you act like there's not a devil out there, you're setting yourself up for destruction. And it's simple. You say, "Well, I know that," but how many of us live like we don't know it? So holy living begins in our mind. Holy living requires spiritual alertness. Be alert. There's a devil out there. And if you haven't noticed it, there's an attack on holiness. And it's creeping in our churches. And if we're not careful, we're going to be taken over. Thirdly, holy living in light of Christ's coming is motivated by grace. You see there at the end of that verse, it says he calls on these believers to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know there that's referring to our salvation. And he's referring back in verse 13, he says, wherefore? He's referring back and pointing back to that salvation that he had described in the previous 12 verses. And our holy living should be motivated by that salvation. Because of Christ's wonderful salvation, and in light of his coming, we should be motivated to live holy lives right here on this earth. So we see the first point here is that to be holy people, we must be focused on Christ's coming. We must focus our minds and realize there's an enemy out there. And realize that that enemy wants to destroy us. But then secondly, to be holy people, we must be obedient to the Father in all of our life. We must be obedient to the Father in all of our life. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation obviously means behavior. But we see here, and we also see even in chapter 2, he refers to us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Verse 11, he tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against our soul. So being obedient in all things involves some things. First of all, it involves us making a break with our past lifestyle. Look at this in verse, it says in verse number 14, that we are not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts. We need a break with our past lifestyle. The same word that's used there in fashioning, that in verse 14, the word fashioning, is the same word that is used, the same Greek word that is used in Romans 12 in verse 2 for the word conformed. It says, and be not conformed. That's the same word, Greek word used for fashioning. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our past lifestyle, no matter where we were saved from, was marked by our efforts to fulfill selfish desires. That word lust, we many times think of that as being referring only to sexual lust, but it's not. It's really referring to all kinds of self-seeking desire. It does include sexual lusts, but it really refers to all kinds of self-seeking desire, whether directed towards wealth, power, or pleasure. And those lusts that it's talking about here are things that the unbelievers struggled with. Those lusts had full sway in the unbelievers because they were ignorant of God's holiness and grace. But as Christians, growing in our knowledge of God, we don't have to be controlled by those selfish desires. But there must be a deliberate break with that self-centered living. Titus 3 verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful. That word careful means deliberate. Those that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, there's a shallow Christianity in our churches today. And people that are shallow in their Christianity, they've invited Jesus into their heart because they're told that he will give them an abundant life. If they like what Jesus is doing for them, if they feel that their lives are happier now than before, they'll let Jesus stay in office. But they've never made a break with their past life. They've never repented of sin or yielded to Christ as Lord, and they're still trying to run their own lives, living for the same selfish desires they formerly lived for. The only difference is that now they're trying to, quote, use Jesus to fulfill those selfish desires. That's not saving faith, Christian. Saving faith involves repentance. It involves a break with the past lifestyle. And it seeks to follow the Lord. Titus 2, verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In order for us to make that break, we have to put off the old man, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, and put off the old and put on the new. That's a continual process. And that is the renewing that is spoken of here. So we have to, in order to obey God in all of our life, we have to make a break with our past lifestyle. But secondly, in order to live in obedience to God in all things, we must erase the distinction between sacred and secular. There must be a distinction that's erased between sacred and secular. Let me help you understand what I mean. It says there in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." As I said, that word conversation refers to our behavior, our lifestyle, in other words. And Peter is saying that our separation unto God is to affect every area of our life, both private and public. There's no such thing in the Bible as a secular life for a Christian and a sacred life. That type of living is what brings hypocrisy. And there's nothing more that turns people off to see someone who professes to be a Christian, but whose lifestyle denies it. And might I say, probably the reason why they're living that way is because they think there's a secular part of their life and a sacred part of their life. And that's not in the Bible. We're called to be holy in all manner of conversation. And you know, our kids, even though it's humbling, and I say that, I have four children, even though it's humbling, our kids can read hypocrisy loud and clear. When we act one way in church, and then we go home, and we act a whole different way. They're reading it loud and clear. Now, this, I'm not calling you to be sinlessly perfect, and nor does God call us to be sinlessly perfect. We can't until we get to heaven. But it means that we live with integrity, confessing our sin when we blow it, and making your Christianity practical in every area of our life. Might I say, as an illustration, we're the only Bible many unbelievers will ever read. Just as we can learn quite a bit about a father by watching his children, so the world learns about our Heavenly Father by watching his children. And that means that we must learn to obey our Father in all of life. It says in this chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you can, since you're close to that, look at that, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul." Then it says in verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of your visitation." In the day of visitation. That's calling us to be holy. And you may be spoken evil of by the world, but if you're living in obedience in every area of life, they're not going to be able to say that you weren't living right with God. They may make up stuff about you, but they can't say that you weren't doing your best to be in obedience in every area of your life. Might that be said of all of us as Christians? So to be holy people, we must be focused on Christ's coming. Secondly, to be holy people, we must be obedient to the Father in all things or in all of our life. And then thirdly and lastly, to be holy people, we must be growing in our personal knowledge of God's holiness. We must be growing in our personal knowledge of God's holiness. Look at verse 15 and 16. We already read verse 15, but it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Those phrases there, "but as he which hath called you is holy, and be ye holy, for I am holy," imply that we know something about who this holy God is. as Christians, we ought to know about this holy God and who he is. But that requires us to be increasing our personal knowledge of him. Ephesians chapter 4, and we've read it already, but it talks about, I'll read it so I don't murder the passage. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul, in essence, was saying that if we are not living holy before God, we have not truly learned about who God and who Christ is. Because if we've learned about who God is, then we're going to live that way. But it requires us to be increasing that knowledge. That's the process of the Christian life. But you know, so many Christians are so flippant and so shallow in their knowledge of God in our day. Many Christians talk about God without any fear of the awesomeness of his absolute holiness. And I don't want to get on a tangent of using the word awesome, but there's no one that is awesome, and there is nothing that is awesome but the holy God of heaven. And so we just flippantly talk about God and who he is. Now, I don't agree with John MacArthur, but he tells of a well-known charismatic pastor who told him that sometimes in the morning when he's shaving, Jesus comes into the bathroom and puts his arm around him and they talk together. And I like this recounting this. John said to that man, "And you keep shaving?" But you know, every time someone in the Bible gets a glimpse of God and his holiness, that person falls on his face. God's holiness is not something we just talk about flippantly. Isaiah chapter 6, we know the passage. When he saw the vision of God's holiness and the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy," you know what he did? He didn't cry out, "Woe is my neighbor." He cried out, "Woe is me." You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he realized and instantly realized that there was problems within his own heart. And that's what happens when we get close to God. There's going to be a change. There's going to be holiness wrought in our lives. But again, we just act like it's nothing. So to be holy, it begins in our mind. We're called on to be obedient to the Father in all of life. And then lastly, to be holy people, we must be growing in our personal knowledge of God's holiness. Leonard Ravenhill, in conclusion, Leonard Ravenhill once said, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that holy, unholy world and keep him holy in it." We're strangers, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. We're strangers and pilgrims, and we're sojourning here in fear. And as such, we are called to live our life in holiness before God, who has given us so great salvation. And that same God who has given us salvation can give us victory if we want it.